in 2 Timothy 4. Or 2 Timothy. Maybe. It depends. I don't know. It could be. I really don't want to skip those last verses, 16 through 22. So we'll see how far we get. If nothing else, we'll have one more week. I didn't preach about the reward that we all have waiting, verse 8. So I could preach that as well. We have an evangelist coming on the 25th. So you won't have to teach that Sunday. Lewis, you won't have to teach that Sunday. We'll all be in here. Evangelist Bill Hall. Anybody know him? Okay. All right. Well, Bill Hall is coming. He's going to be here the 25th. And he's going to do Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. So we'll have a little mini revival. And I hope you'll be here. So if he comes, then let's see. This is the 10th. I'll probably start something new in November, first week of November. I'll probably finish this up. And there's, you know, sometimes when I'm going through my devotions, I'll have something that I'd like to preach, and I don't because I'm involved in a study like this. But so anyway, we may be in here one more week, so you may just have to suffer through one more week, all right? Be faithful. Be faithful. I think it's interesting. Paul, you know, Paul was in prison when he wrote many of his letters. We have the prison epistles, and it's interesting the fellows that he mentions as he is winding up his letters. This morning we talked about Paul's last request, verse number 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So basically, Timothy, try your best to get here quickly. And we don't know all the reasons, but I gave you a few that I thought. I thought he would like some fellowship. And, you know, I didn't mention when Tammy and I were in Oklahoma and trying to build that church, we had no fellowship. That was one of the hardest parts about building, trying to build a ministry. And you feel just alone and, you know, you feel like you're without any help. And so anyway, I think that was probably part of what was going on with Paul. And I think he loved Timothy. He, you know, he references him as his beloved son. So he wanted to see him before he died. And so anyway, we talked about fellowship and the idea of relationships, discipleship. He probably would say some things to Timothy, certainly because of all the instructions he's given about all these other servants. And then just he had some basic physical needs. And we can't discount those. It's interesting how what some people have to go through to serve the Lord, and some do suffer a lot of the things we would consider comforts. Okay, so we said this morning Paul's last request, basically verse 9, 13, 9, 11, 13, and 21 has the idea of come to where I am and for some time of fellowship and relationship. All right, let's look in verse number 10. Here's part of the reason he wants him to come. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now, Timothy would have been familiar with these men. And he would have recognized their names most likely. I know he would have recognized many of them. And as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, come, because Demas has forsaken me. And so not only do we have Paul's last request, but we have kind of a last report from Paul concerning some of those who are the elite servants. You know, the Lord had an inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. And Paul here seems to have an inner circle of helpers, of workers. And he's going to give us just a little picture, if you will. And if nothing else, it kind of helps us and makes us want to investigate who these fellows are. So we're going to look at Paul's last report
of some of these men. And again, you know, Paul is going to be put to death. It was a dangerous time to live in Rome as a Christian. Nero was the emperor, and he was a maniac. He was very evil. And so Paul knows his time is limited, that he has come to the end of his life. And so he's going to give a report of these fellows. And I want to just tonight go over some of these and see if we can learn anything from their lives. Maybe we'll see some of us in them. And maybe we can avoid doing some of the things they did, or maybe we can start doing some of the things that they did. All right? So let's look at, I'm going to concentrate, first of all, on Demas, because he says, Demas has forsaken me. I want you to go in your Bibles to Philemon's. Go to Philemon, if you will, verse number 24. Just go forward in your Bible a few pages. You'll find Titus, and then there'll be Philemon. Paul says that Demas has forsaken him. The word forsake there means exactly what we would think, but it kind of has the picture of leaving somebody in a bad situation. Maybe leaving somebody, not in just a lurch, but maybe leaving them when they needed some help that you could provide, and if you didn't provide the help, they were going to be either harmed or they were going to be lacking in some way. So that's kind of the word when he says he's forsaken me. He's left me in a bad situation. The circumstance is not good. And, you know, Paul as a prisoner was very limited. And I may have said this morning, but when a prisoner was being tried in Rome, they were allowed to take two slaves with them on their journey and to be with them in prison, supposedly. At least that's what they think. And we believe that Demas may have been one of those men. He may have inscripted himself to be a slave to Paul, and I believe Luke was probably the other one in this particular passage, where they put on themselves to be slaves and they followed Paul. So it was a difficult time in Rome, and to be a slave in that situation would have been very difficult. But it also would have been very important for Paul, because Paul was taking care of the churches. He had correspondence that needed to go out. He needed correspondence back. He needed to be apprised of what was going on. So these servants that he had were very integral and very important. And Demas, who had chosen to be one of those fellows, because it says that he loved this present world, having loved this present world, he departed into Thessalonica. Now, nobody knows what was in Thessalonica. Some believe it could have been his family. Some believe it could have been his friends or an opportunity. They don't really know. But we do know that he left Paul, and he left him kind of in a bad situation. And I want to show you, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever done a little study on Demas, but I want to show you, first of all, Demas's companions in the ministry. And I find this very interesting. If you pick it up in verse 23 in Philemon, as Paul ends up his letter to Philemon, he says, "There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus," that's John Mark, "Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas," that's the evangelist Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, "my fellow laborers." Now, I want you to look at his companions, the crowd that Demas ran with, the crowd that he was a part of, the co-laborers that Demas was trained up with and trained by and traveled with and served with. He served with Epaphras. We'll talk a little bit more about him in a minute. Marcus, John Mark, Aristarchus, who was an amazing Christian, and also Luke. So the company that he had was the elite of the believers, and he's included in that company. He's part of those who Paul singles out as being special co-laborers, special co-workers, if you will, special soldiers of the Lord. And at this point, A.D., in my Bible, it says A.D. 64, Demas is part of a great, thriving group of servants of God. I mean, he's one of the elite. He's in the upper echelon. He would be a top-notch servant of God. I want to look at just a few of those guys that surround him, just to give you an idea of who they were. Paul mentions a fellow named Epaphras. Epaphras is named in this passage as a fellow prisoner. If we were to study the life of Epaphras, we would find that that most believe he's the founder of the church at Colossae, that's mentioned in Colossians. He was a fervent prayer. Go to Colossians chapter 4, if you would, just back a few pages. Before 1 and 2 Timothy and Thessalonians, you'll find Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 4, and then down at verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Many believe he also started churches in Laodicea, and Hierapolis, and Colossae. But the fact is, here is a tried companion of Paul, who was a fellow prisoner, but he was also a fervent prayer. He says there he labors fervently for you in his prayer. And the idea of that laboring fervently is he struggled. He strived in his prayers. Here was a man who was committed and he was consecrated to the act of praying. That's the kind of man that Demas was around. He was around a prayer warrior. He was around a church planter. He was around a fellow prisoner. Epaphras, again, many believe that Epaphras volunteered himself to go to prison with Paul at one time or another and to help Paul out. So anyway, here we have what a man of God. I mean, he's one of Paul's tried companions. He's a trusted companion, and he's a tough companion. He hasn't given up and given out. Here's a true man of God, Epaphras, who is a great prayer, a great servant, if you will, a great soldier of the cross. And then the Bible says back in Philemon, if I can get that right, whoever that guy is, Philemon's or Philemon, back in verse number 24, I want you to look, he says Marcus, and we'll get to Marcus in a little bit, but then he says Aristarchus. So Epaphras, a great example of prayer, a great example of a church planter, a co-worker. But then he talks about Aristarchus. Go back to Colossians 4 and look in verse number, let's pick it up in verse number 7 to give you a little bit of the context. As Paul ends up his letter to Colossae, he says, all my state shall Tychicus, that sounds familiar, he's also mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus was a deliverer of some of the material that Paul had written. So he was a very dependable servant. And then verse 8, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. Now, my purpose isn't to preach all this tonight, but what he's saying here is I'm going to send Tychicus to you, and he's going to give you a report, and you report to him, and he'll bring it back to me. So Tychicus was kind of a dependable servant who delivered Paul's message. And then verse 9, he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And then Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. You know, John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, and we read that. Look down in verse number 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. There's Demas again. Now, Demas isn't described here as a fellow servant or a fellow laborer, but he is described in this elite group. And one of those guys in this group that Demas would have rubbed shoulders with, that he would have been familiar with, that he would have served the Lord with, is Aristarchus. Now, Aristarchus, I think I may have mentioned Aristarchus a while back in a message, but I just want to show you a little bit about Aristarchus. He was if we were to put these guys in categories, Aristarchus would be the Marine serving God. I mean, he is he is a tough guy. He is he's a leader, but he's also a soldier. I mean, he's not going to give up in the face of danger. Go to Acts chapter 19, if you would, quickly. And I want to just give you a little picture of Aristarchus. In Acts chapter 19, and let's pick it up in verse 23 to give you the context. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius. Now, let me just say this as a side note. Some believe that Demas is the same Demetrius right here, because Demas is a shortened form of Demetrius. We don't know that, but some have conjectured that Demetrius, after this meeting, gets saved. I don't know that, but that's just something for you to chew on for a little bit. All right, so there's a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." So these guys are in an uproar about Paul. They think they're going to hurt their silversmith business. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, that's our guy, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. These guys, Gaius and Aristarchus, were arrested. Paul was protected in that particular thing. But in the midst of all of that commotion and chaos and confusion, Aristarchus was put in bonds. Aristarchus was arrested. And I believe that Aristarchus would have relayed that story to Demas. Demas would have known that he was in the presence of a guy who had not capitulated and surrendered under the pressure and the persecution and the opposition of the enemy. Aristarchus, he stays the course. Now look in chapter 20, verse 4. "And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus," there's Timothy, "and of Asia, and Tychicus," there's Tychicus, "and Trophimus, these going before tarried for us at Troas." We see that Aristarchus didn't pack his bags and go home. After he was released, he goes right back there and he gets right beside Paul's side. You think, man, what a guy. Here's Aristarchus. Don't know a lot about him. Didn't write a book of the Bible, but we do know this. When it came to being under the gun and under pressure, he stood and he didn't give up. Now go to Acts chapter 27, if you will, quickly. And I want you to just look another little picture of Aristarchus here. And it was verse number 1. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy," remember, Paul is going to be sent to Rome. So they're going to put him on a boat and he's going to sail to Rome. It says, "When we determined we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius." That's a centurion of Augustus' band. That's Julius Caesar. And verse 2, "And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." And if you know the story here, they were caught in a massive storm. You remember that story? You can look at it in verse number 11. It says, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." They went through this horrible storm in the ship. Not only was it a horrible storm, but then there was a shipwreck, and all of the guys were put out into sea. One of those guys that was hanging on to a piece of of the ship, a piece of board floating around, was Aristarchus. You want to talk about a guy who'd been through some storms. He'd been through some struggles. He'd been through some difficulty and opposition and persecution. And yet, when Paul ends up at the end of his life, at least in Colossians, and Colossians, Philemon were written very closely together, he mentions Aristarchus as one of his fellow companions and fellow soldiers. And Demas had the privilege of being in the very presence of that kind of a soldier. How in the world could he not get it? How could he look at Epaphras, the fervent prayer and the church planner and the church founder, if you will, and he's around Aristarchus, who's as strong as steel, if you will, in the Lord. And yet Demas doesn't get it. Who else is mentioned in that? You're in Acts chapter 27. Stay there for a minute. Back over in Philemon, he mentions Marcus, and he also mentions Lucas. Lucas is Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. You know who else was in that shipwreck? I want you to read in verse number 2 of Acts 27. "In entering to a ship of Adramidium, we launched." That is the author of the book of Acts placing himself on that boat. Look at the very last pronoun in verse number 2. "Being with us." You know, Luke was with Aristarchus. Luke was in that sea. You don't read a lot about that. You know that Luke is only mentioned by name in the New Testament, in the epistles. There's only two mentions of Luke. Once is in Colossians chapter 4. He's mentioned as the beloved physician, and then he's mentioned in Philemon. That's the only mention of Luke we have. But the fact is, Luke was a dedicated and devoted servant of the Lord. You know, he was faithful. He didn't give up and give in and give out on Paul. He kept going. At the end of Paul's life, who's the only servant sitting beside him? Luke. You know who fellowshipped and rubbed shoulders with Luke? Demas. And Demas had spent some time in the presence of a servant of God who gave up his beloved physician practice, if you will, and he gave all to the Lord Jesus. And he didn't give in to the pressure of giving out. And Demas was in the company of those elite soldiers of God. And if the truth would be known, Demas was dedicated at one point just like those fellas. Paul looked at Demas as being valuable and dependable and responsible and faithful. And the amazing thing is, guys and ladies, from A.D. 66 to A.D. 64, in 2 years, Demas goes being from the dedicated servant of God to the deserter servant of God. You say, how in the world does that happen? Well, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see those trusted companions and those tried companions and those traveling companions of Demas. They had to have made an impact on him. They had to have encouraged him and helped shape him. And yet Demas, at the end of Paul's life, forsakes him. And Paul gives the reason. He says, Demas, having loved this present world. Now, I want you to tune in. There is a real temptation, and it has nothing to do with your age. You say, well, Brother Ivan, I'm past that temptation. No, you're not past this temptation. There's a real opposition from your flesh and from Satan and from the world. There's this temptation, and it constantly tries to work on you to get you to leave your service for God and your stand for God and go after the world. And Demas is a picture to you and I of that person who once was dedicated, who once was elevated among the servants of God and the people of God, and then he becomes a deserter. And I'll tell you, that's a danger to us all. That's that's something we need to beware of, and it's something we need to be leery of that could happen in our own hearts. Let me give you just about four things I believe that Demas had to consider in forsaking the Lord. Number one, I think Demas had to deal with it was dangerous to serve God. Now, in our world today, it's not too dangerous. I mean, it's getting more dangerous. I read this afternoon, did y'all read about that Oregon shooter that gave one of those people a note? And the note said, you're a lucky one. And he didn't shoot them, even though they were a Christian. What a strange world we live in. But, you know, it hasn't been that long, just a couple of weeks, some Christians were shot. Now, I know we're not living in the days of Nero, but if we had been living back then, guys and ladies, I don't think that it would be real appealing to know of the prospect, if you keep serving God, you're going to be put in prison. Demas most likely was already imprisoned with Paul. It was a dangerous time. And if you know anything about Nero, anything about his, just the way that his mind worked, he was a sadistic and crazy emperor. He's the one who would sew the Christians up in wild beast skin and hang them up just high enough for the animals, the wild dogs, to rip at them and tear them, and they would tear it open, they'd fall out, and the animals would eat them. He was sick. He would soak their shirts in wax, and then he'd place their shirts on them, and he'd use them as human torches in his gardens. He was a sick individual, and that's the environment that Demas was in. Now, we can be pretty, down on Demas, but the fact is, I don't know how I would react if I was imprisoned in Rome and I was there voluntarily, and every other day I'm hearing about Christians being eaten alive or beheaded or martyred. I don't know that I might not say, you know, I think I need to head back, Paul. I got some stuff I got to take care of. But I can, you know, Paul, evidently he saw through it, but the fact is, it was a dangerous time. Now, even though we say that, Luke didn't bail out on him. He says, only Luke is with me. John Mark hadn't bailed out on him. Timothy hadn't bailed out on him, but Demas had. And I'll tell you, as we go through our life, even here in America, it's going to become more dangerous. We're going to become more persecuted and more threatened. I read a great article the other day. It was an open letter to our president about his deafening silence of not saying anything about all these Christians killed out in Oregon. But I'll tell you, we are under the gun in a sense, but it was so dangerous back then. Maybe Demas couldn't take that. And I know we kind of point a judgmental finger at him, but I wonder how many of us could take that. I wonder how many of us, if you've read any of those books, like The Persecutor, how many of us could take that kind of persecution? If you've never read that book, The Persecutor, you need to read it. It will show you there are some people that value Christ above everything. Doesn't matter. Unbelievable torture some of those Russians went through. They would peel their fingernails off one by one. Unreal the things they went through, but many of them didn't forsake Christ. Some of them did. But it was a dangerous time for Demas. The second thing was, it was a demanding time for Demas. When he says that he's forsaken him, remember I said, you know, he probably left him in a lurch. What was the deal? Well, Paul needed some help. Paul had a lot of stuff going on. Paul was trying to manage and care for and ensure that all the churches kept going and growing and carrying the gospel. And what was Demas? Demas was his right-hand man. He was the man to help him to be able to carry on the ministry and to carry out the ministry when he couldn't do that. And the fact was, it was demanding. And I was reading a couple of days ago a fellow here that said, you know, many people, and I would put my life in the category this guy was mentioning. He said, many people, when they get saved, have no idea the demands that Christ will have on their life. They don't count the cost. They don't consider what they're going to give up. And I'm telling you, as a believer, guys and ladies, a true follower of Christ, and the follower who has to carry his cross and follow the Lord, it's a demanding situation. You have to give up your dreams. You have to give up things that many other people wouldn't have to give up. And here, Demas was confronted with a demanding situation. I can't imagine it, personally. You know, I'm the baby of our family, and basically I'm a baby. I mean, that's just what I am. I'm still, my brother and sister, they still treat me as the baby. I wouldn't want to have to be caring for this guy in prison. I mean, if you've ever studied about those prisons, you ought to go and read about the prison he was in. It was grotesque, filthy. It was terrible. And yet, there were some who were willing to go through that to stand by him. Serving God sometimes can be demanding. When I was in Oklahoma, I went out to eat with the pastor of the church where I got saved. His name is Phil Ratliff. He helped me in my mom's funeral, and I wanted to thank him again for all that he'd done. Anyway, he was, when preachers get together, all they do is complain to one another about everything. So we sat down to eat lunch, and he started telling me all the troubles he's going through his church. And he said, "My deacons, they just cut off the bus ministry." And he said, I don't have the opportunity to go out and he does it. The pastor goes out, and he had about 30 kids that he was picking up on Wednesday nights and bringing to church. And what happened on the way home one night? A fight broke out on the van. And one of the girls that they had entrusted to be a supervisor in the van, who was 18 years old, is the one that got in the fight. And she just reared back and punched another girl in the nose and laid her out. I wish I'd have been there. But anyway, they got home and it turned into a big mess. And the deacon said, "Well, we could be facing a lawsuit." So they said, "We're just going to shut down the bus ministry." And the pastor said, "You can't shut down that bus ministry." He said, this guy was heartbroken. He said, "If you shut down that bus ministry," and they were only going to do it for 3 months, they were going to take a 3 month rest. He said, "If you shut down that ministry, it'll die." And it did die. And here's what he said. He said, "You know what? Our church, now listen to me, and you may not like what I'm getting ready to say, but," he said, "our church was more concerned about having nice, quiet services instead of having kids that smelled." And kids that cussed. And kids that didn't know how to act in church. He said they were content to sit in there like a chapel. He likened it to a chapel in a hospital. He said, when there's no life and there's no kids and you're not reaching lost people, he said, the church is just silent and it's dark and there's nothing going on. And he said, that was their idea. And he said, now we've lost the ministry to these kids. And I want to tell you, hey, listen, sometimes serving God demands things. And I know it makes people uncomfortable. And I know when you get around people that aren't like you, it's a difficult thing. But that's what the gospel demands sometimes. You look at some of the folks the Lord Jesus spent time with right before he was crucified. He wasn't with the good folks, he was with the bad folks. It's demanding. It makes you uncomfortable. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I want my church to be like an emergency room." He said, "There might be a lot of screaming and wailing and sick people, but they need to be healed and helped and operated on." And he said, "That's the business we're in. God help us to not turn our church into a museum, but into a hospital to help people to find the Lord Jesus and to suffer sometimes of our being comfortable." Hey, it's demanding sometimes. And it makes us, and I told him, I said this. I said, "Well, the Bible says where there is no oxen, the stable is clean." And he said, "I forgot all about that." He said, "I'm going to go back here and tell them that." I said, I likened kids' ministry to the oxen. They're always smelling everything up, They're always creating a mess. But you know what? If you don't have them, the stable's clean. And our stable doesn't have to be clean necessarily. It just needs to be reaching the gospel. I'm telling you, Demas was in a demanding situation. And I know, again, sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. Not only was it dangerous and demanding, but I think Demas' situation, he was in a deprived situation. He didn't have anything. Demas didn't have anything. You know, in that prison, they could look up through a grill. You know what they would? You know what the townspeople did through that grill? They washed the sewage down that grill. That's what they did. They could look through that grill, and you know what I think Demas saw every once in a while? He saw the nice folks walking by in their nice clothes, and they were driving their nice chariots, and they had on their nice jewelry. And Demas sees those fellows walking by, and I can't just help but think that something pricked him in his heart, and he thought, you know, what am I doing? Everybody else is going up in this world, and look at me, I'm just going down. I don't have a cent to my name. I don't have anything to call my own. All I'm doing here is helping a prisoner who's going to die soon. And you know what? You can say what you want, folks, but listen, Christians are tempted to be just like the world when it comes to possessions. When it comes to selling out to the almighty dollar in America. And Demas, there's no doubt that he was smitten and tempted by giving in and giving up and saying, you know what, I've had enough suffering. I'm going to go home and make a good living and see you folks later. That's exactly what he did. Some believers go through great deprivation. But some continue in spite of it. It was dangerous, demanding, and a depriving situation. And the last thought, I'm sure it was discouraging. I mean, how would you like to be sitting beside a guy who's getting ready to be beheaded? How encouraging would that be? One day closer, Paul. I mean, that wouldn't have been so encouraging to me. Whatever his reason was, he took off, and he forsook helping out the missionary. Demas, at one point in his life, was famous for being dedicated. Now, Demas is famous for being a deserter. You say, how does that happen, Brother Ivan? Little by little, folks, serving the Lord becomes too hard, demanding, depriving. I want to tell you something about Greenville, and I'm not a pessimist, not trying to turn everybody, but you know what? If all the Christians in Greenville got committed to serving God, this town would be turned on its head in a month of all these so-called upstanding Christians who can't open their mouth to share the gospel. And Paul here, needing help, couldn't find any help. He gave in to the demands of his flesh and of the world. Well, it's 7 o'clock, and I'm not through, because there's another guy on this in this passage that is... If Demas is the picture of desertion, this next guy is the picture of determination. And it's one of the most beautiful stories about a human in our Bible, about not only the grace of God, but the human spirit who won't give up and give in, who keeps going on for the Lord. And we'll see that guy next time. And I'm not going to tell you which one it is, but you might figure it out. Hey, listen, let me ask you tonight, are you tempted to forsake your commitment? You know, some of you young people out there, y'all need to step up and be committed to the Lord, dedicated to the ministry. You know, some of these older folks that I talk with, some of them feel guilty that they're not able to go and do what they used to do. You don't need to feel guilty about that. Let me tell you how to be feeling guilty. Those young people who can go and do and ain't doing it. That's who ought to be feeling guilty. Some of y'all out there have served God your whole life, and now you're in the twilight of your years, and that's okay. You can pray and be faithful, and God hasn't called you to to be out there knocking on doors when you can't hardly walk down the block. But I want to tell you, us young people, we need to be committed. This world's going to hell. The Lord needs somebody who's dedicated enough to quit thinking about all of the pleasures of this world and start thinking about serving Him no matter what it costs. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this day. We praise You for Your goodness. Bless our time together tonight. Lord, help us to learn from the life of Demas. Lord, help us to not forsake serving You. Bless the message. Be with our church. Help it to grow and to go forward. Be with the folks tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.